Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we'll be looking from verses 10 to 24, with a particular focus on verse 24. Today, we shall seek to address what the law does and what is its purpose or its goal. It is easy for even the saints of God to slide into the error of mixing faith with works, as though faith needed to be added onto in order to keep a sinner in a right standing with God. This was so in the Galatian church, which had been bewitched into adding circumcision with faith, as we see in verse 1 of the chapter. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth crucified among you? But Paul here argues that faith was that which was promised to Abraham, and it came even before the law came into being. And that, if you look at verse 16, that the seed that was promised to Abraham was referring not to the generations that should come after him, but was particularly referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 16 it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many in the plural, but as of one, and to thy seed, referring to Christ in the singular. So this promise which was made to Abraham caused Abraham to look forward in faith to the one who will satisfy for sin on his behalf. Then after was the law instituted 430 years later, as we see in verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. What this verse is saying is that the covenant that was made by promise to Abraham cannot be taken away just because the law was given 430 years later. And Paul uses the example of a covenant made between man and man. Once a covenant has been made, it cannot be taken away without some consequences. So is it with the covenant of God. It cannot be broken. And so if God had instituted the covenant by faith in Christ, who was to come later, then the law's purpose was not to replace the covenant that was by faith. Instead of the law being an end in itself to justify the sinner, it is added, as verse 19 says, because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, referring to Christ. Why was the law there? Verse 22 says, but the scripture had concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The law showed that all men are sinners in need of a Savior, and that is why it pointed to Christ. And so we come now to the main text, which is from verse 24. Wherefore, having considered all these arguments which the Apostle Paul has been giving to the Galatian church, he says, Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster. And so, you must first ask the question, what is a schoolmaster? The Greek word here originates from two words, pais, meaning a child, and agogos, meaning a leader. And when placed together, it is used to show a person who leads a child. In ancient times, it referred to a slave who conducted the boys from home to school. This slave was placed with the particular role of protecting the boys on the way to school. It does not refer in this case to a schoolmaster, a discipline teacher in the school, but it's someone who brings the person to the school itself. The commentary says, in Roman families, a trusted slave, a pedagogue, had charge of children, preserved them from harm, and took them to school. The law is such a tutor, not a schoolmaster, but a guide to lead us to the school of Christ. And that is why the verse says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And so, though the slave may teach some things to the child, yet his main duty, was to keep back the young child from harm and danger and to restrain him from being tempted on the way to school, on his path to school. He was also allowed to discipline the child by scolding or whipping when he felt it necessary when the child was disobedient. And so the role of this slave, as referring to the law in this case, was both to protect and discipline the child. And so then, we must ask the question, how does the law compare itself to a schoolmaster? First, it keeps us from a wayward path. This is as the psalmist in Psalm 119 says, in verse 92, 98, and 101, unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Again, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. And verse 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. And so, the reason the psalmist is preserved in affliction is because of the law that directed and guided him. The reason why he was able to outmaneuver his enemies was because the law was his protector. The reason why the psalmist was kept from sinning was due to his adherence to this, his schoolmaster, his guide. He knew that by listening to the law, he would be kept from evil. And so it is with us as well. The word of God is said to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so let us seek to stick close unto it. But the law is not only a safeguard for us from evil, but it also conducts us to the school of Christ. How? By showing that we are all under sin. As shown two verses earlier, in verse 22, the scripture have concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The law shows, that any who seek to justify themselves by the works of the law are condemned under judgment. And that is why Galatians 3:10, what we read earlier, says, for as many as are of the works of the law, which seek to do the works of the law, are under the curse. If you seek to be justified in God's sight by fulfilling the law, you are under the curse. Why? For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That is the Apostle Paul quoting Deuteronomy 27 verse 26. The condition is not keeping some of the law, but it's keeping all of the law. It is the law that shows the sinner the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The law was as a mirror placed before the sinner that each might see the sinfulness and filthiness of their condition, how far short they were from attaining true righteousness, and to push them to find salvation by other means, not in itself. Look at the Ten Commandments, which we have been studying for the past 2 weeks. Who has loved God with all their heart and placed Him first as their priority at all times? Who has not mocked God's name by taking it in vain in our conduct or in our words, which do not reflect well upon Him if we be bearers of His image? Who has honored their parents perfectly by doing whatever they say with a humble and respectful spirit in every situation and condition? Have we not all been angry at another unjustly or for some petty reason, which Jesus considers as outright heart murder? Have we not all, at least a few times, told a white lie in order, as we may say, to protect someone else, as though God needs us to lie for Him in order to accomplish His plan? Tell me, is there anyone here who has not spoken bad about another behind their backs, instead of reproving them in love face to face? We have but looked through slightly more than half of the Ten Commandments, and we already stand condemned by it, by every single one of them. How dare then people say that by doing some good in this world, by attending church regularly, by keeping my quiet time, God will accept me? It is as though a criminal standing before the judge of a court hearing says, "You know, I've broken some laws here and there, but I have done more good for society. So it is not right for you, the judge, to sentence me to jail because I have done good in my life." What do you think the judge will say? Won't the judge fly in his face and say, "It doesn't matter how much good you have done, one crime is enough to send you to jail. All your good works are as filthy rags before the holy God." Thus does God say to the sinner who foolishly thinks to be justified by the works of the law. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3 verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith to them who are under the law," referring to all of us, "that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so what then is the purpose of the law? Why does it show that we are all guilty before God? The law, instead of us trying to trust in it, instead of us trying to trust in our own righteousness, points us to Christ. That is what is said in the next portion of the verse. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster," for what reason? To bring us unto Christ. The schoolmaster is not telling us to get to heaven through Him, but He seeks for us to get to heaven by learning at Christ's school. The law can only teach so much. A slave can only tell so much to a child, but he must bring him to the teacher in the school. William Perkins, the Puritan, says, "When men have been well schooled by the law and are brought to acknowledge their sins and that they are slaves of sin and Satan, then must they be taken up to a higher form and be taught by another schoolmaster. And this schoolmaster is none other than Christ. This is past the purpose of the ceremonial law, which were shadows and figures for children to understand. All the sacrifices that were made and all the washings the people had to do portrayed and pointed to the moral uncleanness of every single one of us and the need for a sinless, spotless lamb, one which was utterly pure, harmless, meek, undefiled, to take our place and our punishment. The priest had to sacrifice daily to show that these bulls and lambs which were sacrificed could not take away sin, but were just figures of one that was to come. A spotless lamb to be offered in order to satisfy for sin. And both this spotless priest and the spotless lamb are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, having gone to Christ's school, there is no longer a need for the schoolmaster, though the principles which the schoolmaster taught are still put into practice. In Christ, though we no longer need to perform all the ceremonies of sacrificing animals, yet the moral law is there to be our guide and our restraint in this life. Only the ceremonial law is put away because what it was pointing to has already come, which was Christ. Think of it. To continue with the ceremonial law would be to be mesmerized with the painting of the king when the king is in your presence. The purpose of the slave, thus meaning the law, bringing us to Christ, is to be taught by Christ himself. And so the next question to be asked is, what is to be learned at Christ's school? That can be found in the next part of the verse. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that the purpose we might be justified by faith. What we learn at Christ's school is what will justify us by faith. But it is that we might be justified by faith. But what does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be justified? The word used is dikaioō, which is derived from the word dikaios, meaning just and righteous. This means that the person is declared righteous by someone. To be declared righteous by the judge. And who is the judge? It is God himself. It is to be accounted not guilty before the judgment throne of God and to be declared without fault and without spot in the supreme court of heaven. That is what it means to be justified. It is to have a righteous standing with the God of the universe. And so if we are supposed to be justified in God's sight, that means it must be by God's standard that we are judged to be either righteous or guilty, condemned or justified. His laws are established by his nature, his wisdom, his holiness, justice, goodness, truth, and by his sovereign will. It must be God that sets out his own law. Because if he himself lowers his standards to allow more people to get into the kingdom, he would be at the same time be lowering his godness. He would not be God if he lowered his holiness. He must judge righteous judgment because he is a just God. Thus it is said in Matthew 25, when Jesus spoke of his own coming, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. Matthew 25:31-32. Christ is seen here, judging by his own standard, and separating the sheep, referring to the elect, and the goats, the non-elect, accordingly. God does not judge according to our standards, but by his own standard. We may think to justify ourselves when we hear the praises of men, of how good, how righteous, how honest, how kind we are to others. But what matters is what God sees of us, and not what we see of ourselves. So, if that be the case, you may then ask, by what means can we reach God's standard? If God's standard is so high and glorious, if he is so holy and just, so pure that none of us can approach unto him with our sinfulness and taintedness, by what method can I be justified? There are two options that I present. Either you be justified by works. Either we live a life of sinless, spotless purity without one blemish in our thoughts, words, or actions, without breaking any one of the commandments, without a single slip into sin, without a single cut, always meeting in every law God's perfect standard, always shooting bull's eye on the target, always scoring a perfect score in God's eyes. Basically, you would have to be as perfect as Jesus in order to be justified by works. But see, this is completely, absolutely, utterly impossible. It would be easier for you to climb Mount Everest without any clothes and reach the summit than for you to be perfect like Christ. Even if you were to live in perfect innocence from now on to the end of your time on this earth, there are a billion sins which you have already committed to this day, and that cannot justify you in the court of heaven. Romans 3:20-23 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Since we can't do anything to justify ourselves, it is God that must justify us by creating a way for us. And that is why the Apostle Paul says we are justified not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the God-instituted method. Through the sinless, spotless life and the horrid, cursed death of another on our behalf, the true sinner, meaning us, will go free, and the substitute is punished in our place. And those who put their trust alone in this substitute, referring to Christ, without any works of the law, shall be saved, shall be justified by God. And so Romans 3:21-22 and 24-25 says, now, the righteousness of God, without the law, without works, is manifested. How? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Being justified. How? Freely. Not because they have done anything. Freely by his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, atonement, a person who stands between the gap between God and men. It's through his blood, which is sprinkled before the mercy seat of God, that we are justified. Not because of what we do, but all because of what Christ has done on our behalf. Through our sins on him, his righteousness on us, through faith in his finished work, God accounts and clothes us with His righteousness, and thus justifies us. So come now to Jesus. Don't treat the law as an end in itself. Don't think to add works to what Christ has already accomplished on the cross. Don't be like the Galatians who are trying to think to add circumcision to faith, which would make faith void. Don't trust in the modern day substitute of circumcision, whether it be church membership, Bible denominations, regular attendance to Sunday school, prayer meetings. Don't think if you do all these things, if you work and put in your own effort to come for all these things, if you read your Bible enough, God will accept you. All this means are pointing to Christ. Don't trust the means. Trust the object the means point to. The church is trying to bring you to Jesus. The Word of God is there to bring you to Jesus. If you do not come to Christ, all these things cannot help you be justified before God. Instead, it will heap judgment upon your head. Because when it was presented to you, you'd rather be justified by your own goodness, by your own self-righteousness, than by God's righteousness, which is in Christ alone. Don't trust in the schoolmaster. Trust in Jesus. That it is He who paid the debt you could never pay, taken the punishment that you could never bear, and lived a life of perfect holiness that you could never live. Come to Christ today. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how glorious it is to be justified not by the works of the law which we have done, not by our own goodness, our own righteousness, our own purity, our own spotlessness, but because of all of what Christ has done on our behalf. If there is any in our midst who has not come to Christ, would thou bring them to thyself? Would thou cause them to believe by faith in Him who died for them? And for the saints of God, may they be strengthened in heart to keep looking to Jesus, to rest in Him, not to add any more things to be justified in God's sight. For Thou hast already justified us if we have come to Thee. So strengthen all our hearts, and may we love, adore, bless, magnify, and glorify Thee in all that we think, all that we do, and all that we say. This we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.